to have been blessed to be here, and trust that God will continue to show his will to us as we look into his word this morning. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Genesis 11 for the message this morning. We're going to be looking at a kind of a negative story, but I think there's something we can learn here. The title of the message is Towers That Crumble. And I would like to begin by reading the first 9 verses of chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. This story somewhat marks the end of the period before the time of the patriarchs. It's a rather sad ending. We know that because of the wickedness of the world, God had brought that great flood upon the world to destroy the earth and the wickedness that was abounding. We know that Noah, a righteous man, his family were saved. And in a sense, it was a fresh start in a new world, right? But it doesn't seem like it was very long until that fresh start was soon jeopardized by Noah's drunkenness and his son Ham's failure, which brought a curse on his descendants. And I think that's in chapter 9. Already in chapter 10, it mentions about the division by languages and the dispersal of the nations. And that came to pass in chapter 11, only about, I think, 175 years after the flood, approximately. This story of the building of this tower is a lot like the attempt of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They tried to gain power outside of God. And the builders of this tower tried to surpass their human limits. They wanted to build a tower that reached to heaven. Well, we know that's not possible. We also know that the serpent deceived Adam and Eve into thinking the same. He told Eve that if she eats the fruit, she'll be what? Like gods. And know good and evil. And we know that both of these stories show God's displeasure over man's failure. It seems like things deteriorated fairly rapidly after the flood. We see in Genesis 9, verse 1, God's call upon humanity. It says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." And it seems like the building of the Tower of Babel was a direct rebellion to God's call in that verse. Instead of scattering and replenishing the earth, they united and tried to make a name for themselves. Verse 1 of chapter 11 begins by describing the original state. At this point, the whole earth would be very interesting to know how many people this could have been. The whole earth was one language, which meant one lip, which would have been the Hebrew. And it says one speech, which means words, one vocabulary. They were very much of one dialect. Verse 2 tells about the journey. It says, and it came to pass as they journeyed. And I don't know what you think the they refers to or who you think that refers to, but I believe it refers to the then known world, which would have been everyone that was alive at this point, still alive after the flood. It says they were traveling from the east when they came to this plain of Shinar. And I'm not sure what caused them to stop at this place in their journey. It appears to have been a good land for cultivation. And some sources say that it was a place where life originated. And I don't have any way to prove that. But if that is true, it's very interesting. So it would have been back where Adam and Eve lived. And maybe that would explain why the soil was so good. And also, this would have been the second great fall of man happening in the same location. But tells us that they found this wonderful plain and they dwelt there. One interesting note in chapter 10, it talks about Nimrod, which would have been a great-great-grandson of Noah, was the founder of the city of Babel. And I guess it's probably the same Babel it's referring to. So was he the founder? Was he kind of the head leader of all of this? I don't know if we know for sure. Chapter 11 is a message of judgment. What these people prided themselves in became their own downfall. And what they feared the most actually came upon them. What they considered their greatest strength, which was unity, unifying themselves together, God destroyed by confusing their language. What they considered their greatest fear, being scattered, came naturally upon them. God confounded their languages, confused their languages, and scattered them all over the earth. What they desired most, to make a name for themselves, also came to pass. They became known as Babel because of their multiple languages that God brought upon them. So what are some present-day threats that cause us to build towers? What are some things we do that defy the Lord God of heaven and earth? I would like to point out three things that I believe were a downfall for these people here and will be a downfall for us as well if we pursue them. Number one is a desire to be known leads us to build towers. These people wanted more than a city and a tower. It says they wanted a name. That was one of their goals. And to make themselves a name, they felt they needed to do something great that would be remembered and looked to, something that would bring them honor. So they built this tower. To become great, men try to achieve heights. This is in an effort to make themselves like God. Maybe they don't think that way, but they want people to admire them. They want people to look up to them. And these people say they were going to build a tower so that its top would reach the heavens. This was not in an effort to somehow get closer to God and build a close relationship with the God of heaven. That was not what they were after. Supposedly, there was to be an idol-worshipping temple at the top of this tower. This was strictly to make themselves known to people, not to God. This ambition has ruined many people. Anything for a name, anything for renown. Too often, people try to find acceptance and recognition by building towers for the world to admire instead of finding acceptance and love in Jesus Christ. Some people try to make themselves known by what they choose to wear, their big house or their fancy vehicle, maybe just their accomplishments, whatever you want to put in there. What towers might you and I be building to make ourselves known? I'd like us to think about that this morning. And the greater question might be is, can I be a Christian and be one who is seeking to make myself known and to lift myself up? Turn with me to John 5. I'd like to read verses 37 to 47. John 5, verse 37, And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, and ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his name, in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe, which receive an honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Jesus asked the Pharisees in verse 44, in my own words, how can you believe? If you seek honor from one another instead of honor from God, the two are not compatible. And he says in the verse prior to that, verse 33, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. But if someone else comes, you'll receive him. Albert Barnes said, the religion of the gospel is humility, and a man who has not that cannot be a Christian. Jesus also told the Pharisees here, but I know you that ye have not the love of God in you. If we are seeking honor from others around us, it clearly indicates we are serving another master than Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people who are deterred from being Christians because of pride and ambition. The proud and ambitious heart refuses to bow to the humble terms of the gospel. Has my freedom to serve Christ been robbed because I am seeking to be known by man instead of by God? There is so much freedom in not trying to please men, but doing exactly what God wants us to do. There's so much joy in doing this. Men let us down. God never will. Our own inclinations, our own hearts and inclinations, apart from God, will lead us astray. And we see that coming out. Or we see that was the end result of these people here in Genesis 11. We want to be exalted, don't we? Isn't that what we look for at times in life? There is a way to be exalted. The recipe is found in the New Testament. Matthew 23:12 says, And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. 1 Peter 5:6, Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. God help us to find freedom in humbly serving the Lord, not ourselves. Anything we do to lift ourselves up will crumble. Number two, self-reliance leads us to build towers. We see this self-reliance coming out in this story. The phrase, let us, is used numerous times. Let us make brick. Let us build a city and a tower. Let us make us a name. Very much about me, myself. So much of society around us promotes self-reliance. It's very anti-God. The common thrust is help yourself, trust yourself, protect yourself, provide for yourself, and live for yourself. Isn't it so easy for us to become comfortable and almost self-relying on our own abilities and accomplishments in life? There's something about our own properties and houses that bring a sense of security. And some of that is because it's a place we call home. But I wonder sometimes if we tend to feel too comfortable and secure in our own accomplishments and fail to recognize God's hand in all that we can do in life. I don't know if that makes sense or not. But it's so important that we remember that without God, we are nothing. Absolutely nothing. We are not able to accomplish anything outside of God. It's easy for us to take our physical health and strength and abilities for granted. It's easy for us to take our good-paying jobs for granted and our weekly paychecks. Talked with a customer for a while this week who is very, very poor. With tears in his eyes, he said, Jeff, I wonder what it would be like to wake up every morning and be able to go to work and expect a paycheck at the end of the week. Very, very poor. They live off his wife's monthly check, which is very, very little and never enough. Here we are. I think all of us can honestly say we have good-paying jobs. And our needs are met. But how do we view all this? What is our daily response for God's mercy to us? Do we live each day believing there is a God who is giving us all these things to enjoy? Or are we consumed with the idea that somehow we are accomplishing great things on our own? There are some verses in Romans 1 I'd like to read. Romans 1, verses 18 to 25. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. There is such a thing as worshiping the creature instead of the Creator. How does this happen? And I think verse 21 tells us the answer, because that when they knew God, so they understood that there was a God out there, but they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain, foolish. When we fail to see God as the creator and mastermind behind all that we are and all that we see around us in creation, we become very foolish in our thinking. And we will think that life revolves around me, myself, and I. God's wrath will be poured out upon those who suppress and restrain the truth that there is a God and that He is, His power is seen, His power is over all the earth, and we don't live that way. There is that tendency. These verses point out that God's presence is visible all around us. His power is visible. It's plain. It is shown to us. And if we are looking for it, we will see that power at work in our lives and in creation around us. But what is our response? Do I honor Him as God and thank Him daily? Or has my foolish heart been darkened because I've given myself to serving and relying on myself and my abilities? We can see God's glory if we want to see it. These tower builders could have seen God's glory also, but they exchanged that glory for images resembling mortal man. They seem to be a people who felt self-sufficient and wanted to take their own way. Verse 25 says, "Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator." I believe our prayer life will help us evaluate our view of God. Is prayer important, and our view of ourselves? Is prayer important to us? Does my prayer life show that, yes, I believe in God and I need Him so much? Or is it almost non-existent, which could show that I'm okay without God's help in my life? Do I see the need to pray throughout the day as I face difficulties? Do I feel that inner longing to praise God for the wonderful gifts that He gives us every day? God help us to be dependent on God and to understand that to think that I can make it on my own and don't need God is utter foolishness. Number three, self-preservation leads us to build towers. Why were these people concerned about preserving themselves? I don't know for sure, but I thought of one reason. I know it wasn't just terribly long since the flood had taken place. Was this still fresh on their minds? They probably heard their ancestors talk about it. Were they thinking that how they could somehow preserve themselves in the event that there was another flood? Did they feel vulnerable if they separated like God wanted them to separate and go fill the earth? I don't know if we know for sure. It appears, though, that their focus was very much on themselves. And they took it into their own hands to try to find security. There was a lack of trust and faith in God. It just wasn't there. They seemed to have forgotten what God had done for them and their fathers. God had done so much for their fathers. As you think back to the great flood that had flooded the earth, it was the mercy of God that Noah and his family was saved. And these people were given a chance to live. It's by God's power and wisdom that a human being is formed. And it's by His providence alone that man is sustained and preserved. We are not self-sustaining, even though maybe sometimes we tend to live like we are. Yes, I believe God wants us to be careful and take precautions, but ultimately God holds our very life in His hands. If we lack trust in God, our natural instinct will be to somehow do something to protect and preserve our life. And we see this in the world today. Self-defense weapons are on the rise. Expensive security systems are being put in houses and around whole properties. People pay large sums every month to insure their possessions. Where is our trust? I can personally testify to the power of prayer. God has answered many of our prayers. But I certainly have so much room to grow in praying more. We need to acknowledge our need of God, His help, and His protection. Job 12, 7 to 10. But ask now the beast, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? Job believed that life came from God and that God sustained life. And it's so important that we remember that. We are incapable of doing anything outside of God. What do we do when we are sick? Do we automatically run to the medicine cabinet? Or do we pray about it? With so many resources at our fingertips in this land of plenty, it could be easy for us to have misplaced trust. And I feel like this was the downfall of these people here. They believed that they were somehow smarter than God. What we fail to remember is how big and how great God is. At least I do, so often. What these people would not do in obedience, which was to scatter over the earth, God did for them in judgment. It's a really, really sad picture to look upon. God's ways are higher than our ways. We cannot get around the fact that God is sovereign and does all things well. Our great efforts to try to build our own secure towers of protection, in other words, just taking things into our own hands, are nothing in comparison to what God can and will do for His children. What these people did was totally in vain because God was sovereign and was not going to be outdone. His name was going to be glorified in some way. We need to be on God's side. We need to give Him our faith and trust every moment of our lives and believe that His will is the very best. It's in Him we live and move and have our being. A few other important things I'd like to point out here that I noticed in this account. Number one is nothing escapes the eye of God. And it's just good for me to think about that again. Verse 5 says, "And the Lord came down to see." These people were busy working, not thinking about the fact that God was up in heaven beholding every move they made. Neither did they think about the fact that God knew their motives and that it would bring God's judgment. God beholds all that takes place upon the earth. God sees our works. He knows when we try to make ourselves known. He sees when we make attempts to rely on self and even do things to try to preserve our own life and our own security here on this earth. God sees. He came down. It says He came down. Saw the mess that these people had gotten themselves into, and He was not going to allow this to mess up His plan. God's plan will be accomplished, if not with man's obedience, then in spite of man's disobedience. He saw that they give themselves to their evil tendencies, and in verse 6 it says they were all of one language, and because of this, nothing was going to keep them, restrain them from doing whatever they wanted to do. God brought a bit of restraint upon them. God confounded their language. We need to remember that God sees, He knows, and nothing we do puts Him out of control. Jeremiah 23:23-24, am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? Another thing I see here is the fact that man is weak. Man is weak. The events that took place here with building this Tower of Babel illustrate the weakness of man, but also man's power. Man can do a lot with scheming. He can do a lot with his hands. In fact, it's really amazing what all we can do in our human power. But we do fail to remember that all we have and are able to do is ultimately comes from God. But all through life, we are reminded again and again how small and weak we are. So much of what we accomplish in life is temporal and of little value because we are weak. God wants to lead us. He gave clear direction to these people, but they thought they had better ideas. And what they feared, God brought to pass anyway, even after their great attempts to defy God. Let's place our hand in God's. Let's give Him our heart every day and to do His will instead of our own, because we are weak. Our greatest accomplishments will never get us to heaven. We'll never provide security. And number three, God will bring judgment on the rebellious and disobedient. This is very clear in this story. And I think it's something we need to remember. Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God shall bring every work into judgment. If not in this life, then at the end of life, we will stand before the judge. What will my answer be? Let's live in a way that brings God's blessing instead of His judgment. God had a purpose in bringing judgment on these people. In the time of the flood, God brought judgment upon the wicked to somehow preserve His name in the earth. There was so much wickedness abounding, but He saw that one man, Noah, and He wanted to preserve him to carry forth His name on the earth. And we come to this story and we see evil abounding, and at first glance, it appears like God just kind of hopelessly spread these people across the face of the earth. But God's plan was to preserve His name through a group of people. If we keep reading in chapter 11, we get to the genealogy of Abraham. And Abraham was not necessarily a good man at first, but he was a man that responded to the call of God to leave his home country and go where God wanted him to go. And it was through him that God made a great nation. And this nation was the channel of God's blessing. And I say all this because I want us to realize God's sovereignty. He had a reason for wanting these people to scatter. That was to spread His name abroad. And He has a reason for everything He calls us to. And for us to find blessing, we need to follow in His will, or we will face a tumbling of our towers. God has the great picture in mind as He leads and works in our lives. Let's submit our will to His will. Let's follow Him, because He alone can lead us in right paths, safe paths, paths where He wants us to go. And His ultimate goal is to lead us to glory, right? Let's follow Him. Let's kneel for prayer.